Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Celebration, celebrating the five solas of the Reformation. Today, our theme is faith alone. Faith alone. And we read about that teaching of faith alone, a hallmark of the Protestant Reformation, here in God's Word, the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it out loud. Please follow along silently. This is God's Word. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause now for prayer. Let us pray. O Spirit of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would build up faith, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that faith would show forth in fruit, that there would be a brightness in the eyes and a life in the heart of all of your people who know you by faith. Thank you, O Lord, for that divine channel by which you pour forth your great salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, in the early days of the instant cake mix, business historians tell us that sales were flat. You see, the instructions on the box said all you had to do was add water and bake. Well, the company just couldn't understand why this great product didn't sell better until their research discovered that the buying public felt a bit uneasy about a cake mix that only required water. Apparently, people thought that was a little too easy. And so the company changed the recipe and required that you add both water and an egg. The idea worked, and sales jumped dramatically. Well, you know, this story reminds me a bit of how some people react to the Christian gospel. To them, the gospel sounds too easy. To them, it sounds too simple to be true, even though the Bible is so clear. Even though the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Still, some people feel more must be done to earn heaven. They think we must add something to God's recipe in order to be saved from our sins. You know, we often think, I'm saved by my good works. I'm saved by my church going. I'm saved by my fine reputation in the community. I'm saved by my commitment to social justice. I'm saved by my service to my fellow man. But the Bible is clear. Au contraire, look in your Bibles at verse 4. It says this. In verse 4, Romans 4, verse 4, it says, to the man who does not work, but trust God to justify the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so, dear church, the only thing the living God requires in his divine recipe of salvation is simple saving faith. And even that, Paul tells us elsewhere, is a gift from God's Holy Spirit. And so let's make it clear, God is not going to change his gospel recipe to make it more marketable. Let's make that clear. He's not going to make his gospel harder than we can bear, so we think the gospel more authentic. The gospel the church through the Bible proclaims is free of works, even if you think it sounds too easy. We are saved by faith alone. The Latin phrase is sola fide. And the reason there's always Latin phrases in the Christian church is, well, the Christian church is pretty old. It's about 2,000 years old plus. And so whenever you see a Latin phrase used today in the church, it means the church has been believing this for quite a long time. It's not just a new idea. It's faith alone. And so I do ask today, why is it that you and I are so often complicating the gospel? For example, I'm reminded of one Eastern religion that expects its followers to, quote, never injure a living thing and denounce all preferences for sounds, colors, smells, and people. I dare you try that for 24 hours. And in return for such near impossible self-denial, the follower is promised reincarnation to a better life. Now, there are some people in the world who say, now that's a real religion. That's a religion I can sink my teeth into. You know, our evangelist in Key West, Florida, a dear friend of mine for 25 years, is evangelist Bill Welzine, and he loves to say when he preaches the gospel this: religion is man's efforts to reach God. Christianity is God's efforts to reach man. Because the gospel is free. It is free from works. It is received by free faith in Jesus alone. I've told some of you this joke. Have you ever heard the joke about how the British love the gospel? They do. I have a British background. There's a little bit of everything in my background. And they do. The English love it because they can read about it. The Welsh love it because they can sing about it. The Irish love it because they can fight about it. And the Scottish love it because it's free. It's free. The gospel, free grace through faith. Now, as bold and liberating as this idea may sound, it's not new. It is not novel. And that is the point Paul is trying to make here in the book of Romans. Salvation by faith alone was not invented by the Apostle Paul. Paul did not devise this because the old plan of Moses had failed. No. Paul did not dream it up in his early days when he went out to Arabia to meditate before meeting the original apostles because he was bored and had nothing to do. No. Paul, in the book of Romans, argues that God has always counted people righteous by faith alone, apart from their good works. It has been this way since our first parents fell and sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit. And that is the central point of Romans 4, and that is our first point in this morning's message. It's this: salvation by faith alone is as old as Abraham, even older. Our first point. And we see that in verse 1. So you want to stick with your Bibles or your device here. Look down at verse 1 because we're working through our text. It says this: what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Now, it's so sad, even Abraham's reputation was getting tainted. It's true. The average person often thinks that we get to heaven, we get to the other side the old-fashioned way, we earn it. That's not true. The Bible teaches it is by God's sheer kindness found in Jesus. But very often people like something to brag about. They like to say salvation is not a gift received by faith. That's too easy. That's not very flattering. But you know, that error is not new. It is endemic throughout human history that we are saved by good works, not by faith. And so it should come as no surprise to you when we read Romans 4:1 to find out that many in the days of Paul and many in the days of Jesus believed this. They believed in the days of Paul, many, not all. The gospel's always been proclaimed, but there were many who taught that we are justified by good works. And to them, Abraham was their man. Abraham was their prime example of a man justified by good works. Just listen to some of the quotes from the rabbis in those days. Firstly, this quote from Kiddushin 4:14. And we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given, for it is written, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, in Genesis 26:5. Another in the book of Jubilee said this. He said, for Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. In the prayer of Manassas, it says this. Thou therefore, O Lord, that art the God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance unto the righteous, unto Abraham. All right, let's step back. Do you hear these claims? Claim number one by these rabbis. Abraham performed the whole law before it was even written. Claim number two, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds. Claim number three, Abraham had no need of repentance. And so that was the talk on the street, in the marketplace, in the synagogue, among the Jews in Paul's day. It was gaining quite a following. The rabbis holding Abraham up as one who was saved by his good works. And so the rabbis argued, we must be saved by good works too. But Paul, oh no. Paul, that lawyer of grace, Paul, that attorney of faith, Paul, that advocate of Jesus Christ alone, will not allow such faulty conclusions. Oh no. Paul says Abraham was not saved by works. He, like us, was saved by faith alone. Otherwise, and this is our next point, if so, Abraham could have boasted. And that's what he argues in verse 2. Look at your Bible in verse 2. He says this, if, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. You know, I find it interesting as a parent, as a pastor, as an active member in the community, people just love to boast. People love boasting. I have met no one in this world who does not boast. In fact, dear church, it began in the beginning, even in the garden, even in the unfallen state, our first parents boasted in God. That is right. They boasted in the living God. That's what it means to glorify God, to boast about God. To glorify God is to say, God did that. And in the garden, our parents boasted in God. They said, God, you are amazing. Look, you made us. Look at every creature you made and have asked us to name and study. Look at all you provide for your people and for your creatures. They boasted in God. But since the fall, our boasting has turned in the wrong direction. In fact, it's turned in a rather dumb direction. It's focused on us, humanity. Have you ever seen a little child boast? It's so much fun. I know, in a weird way, and I'm sorry, parents. I'm at that older grandparent age now where I watch the little ones and I'm not responsible. I just chuckle. And I go, they're like, I'm the fastest kid in this whole school. And it's just so funny because boasting is so silly. Anytime the finite boasts, what do you learn? There's always something more than the finite. Anytime the sinful boasts, what do we know deep back? There's always someone one step better. In one sense, turning inward to boast about humanity is really a futile effect, a futile affair. It can always be one-upped. You know, one of my favorite football players from a team I will not mention yesterday got the all-time career passing record for that team. But someone will break it in a couple years. You see, since the fall, we are wasting our time in what we boast in. I remember when I boasted to my friends at school that I got a new computer. It had 16 kilobytes in its memory. I plugged it into my 13-inch black and white TV in my room. I plugged my tape recorder into it and played the tape recorder and loaded the program. It was a flight simulator, like you're flying an airplane and you feel like you're in the airplane. And it was just a line across the screen that would go like this or this as I pushed the letters on the keyboard. And I boasted. Human boasting away from God and into ourselves is vain. But since the beginning, we still engage in the folly. We place God on the edges. We place ourselves in the middles. We boast in ourselves. And so listen to me, dear church. It is only natural that the living God would devise a plan of salvation that reverses all boasting. Built into the gospel of redemption is the reversal of all boasting. The goal of the gospel is to make us boast again, but to boast in God, not in ourselves. To boast in God is something you can sink your teeth into. It's infinite. To boast in ourselves is vain and futile and empty. And so we learn by Paul that the only way people are saved without boasting would be if they received a free gift of salvation from God alone, only by opening the empty hands of faith. You see, it takes empty hands to receive a gift. If you walk up to God with your works in your hands and you hold your works in your hand, there's no room in there for a gift. So Paul teaches it requires the empty hands of faith. And that's what he's arguing here in verse 2. He basically says, and I'm paraphrasing, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But that's not so. It's inconceivable in the presence of God. So let me make this point. God's plan to save us must contain no component whereby we may boast. That means it is by faith alone, our gospel preaching, we are to say no to boasting. But then our next point is we need to say yes to the Bible. Yes to the Bible's teaching on salvation by faith. And we see that in verse 3. Look at your Bible at verse 3. He goes on and Paul says this. So what does the scripture say? Abraham, it says this, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now I like how in verse 1, Paul asks a question. He says, what shall we say in all of this? Well, he answers his question here in verse 3 by saying, well, what does the Bible say? And that is a great question. From this phrase, we learn that Paul considered the Bible his final court of appeal. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul is an apostle. He was not one of the original eye and ear witnesses of Jesus after the resurrection. He saw Jesus later on the Damascus Road. He was a great apostle. And Paul could have spoken about being saved by faith alone based on his own authority. Paul could have written right here in verse 3, he could have said, listen, y'all, we are saved by faith alone because I, God's apostle, say so. Case closed. But no. Paul the apostle makes sure his very words are in alignment with the Bible. And I would say, dear church, anytime you have a question about faith, anytime you have a question about life, you and I need to ask the same question as Paul. What does the scripture say? If God's people would ask this question every day, what does the scripture say? When you are faced with a decision, if you were to ask, what does the scripture say? If you were faced with a feeling deep inside of you and you're wrestling with it and you were to ask, what does the scripture say? If you're about to say something to someone else and just before you say it, you ask yourself about those words, what does the scripture say? I dare we would live a blessed life. Because in this phrase, Paul is teaching the Bible is inspired. Notice that he calls the Bible scripture, which is writing. And he uses the singular, not the plural. He doesn't say the scriptures. He says, what does the scripture say? Because Paul recognizes the Bible is one organic whole, that it is a collection of canonical books that are one, unified, inspired by the living God through diverse writers, he being one of them. And to drive this point home, Paul tells us that the scripture actually speaks. He says, what does the scripture say? Now, last time I checked, books don't speak, at least the paper ones. But Paul personifies the scripture by telling us the scripture speaks so that we realize through the scripture, God speaks. God is speaking about how we are saved by faith alone. And God is speaking about how we are to live our lives in the perfect liberty of Jesus. I find it interesting, Paul uses the present tense. What does the scripture say? He doesn't use the perfect tense, which often is used in the Bible, which is like what stands written. What was written. He could have said that, but here in this instance, he uses a present tense to communicate that God's word, the Bible, is the present, living, active voice of the living God. What does the Bible say? A beautiful question. A beautiful question I urge upon yourself to speak to yourselves and to your loved ones daily. Well, Paul answers it. Right there in verse 3 and into verse 4, he answers it. Look there with me. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There we have it. The Bible teaching that Abraham was justified not by works, but by faith, not by being faithful, as those rabbis would have you believe, no, but by faith. Now, what's so fascinating is Abraham's faith was not an American-style faith. Let me explain. Abraham's faith was not this generic faith, and it's very popular in our culture today. Today, when people say, listen, you gotta have faith, what they mean by it is, look, you just need to be optimistic, right? Nothing happens when you're so negative all the time. Just be optimistic. Or they mean, hey, trust yourself. Everything you need is burrowed deep inside of you. You just reach down in there and pull it out, and it's all going to be A-okay. Today, people say, trust your lucky stars. It's fate. Things just happen, que sera, sera. Just you gotta have faith in the stars. That is ridiculous. It is absolutely and utterly wishful, self-delusional thinking. That is not Christian faith. Everything's gonna be okay. Everything's got a purpose. Oh, wow, it's got a purpose. Whoa. That is not faith. What was Abraham's faith? We see what they were in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, which are the big Abraham chapters of the Bible. Kids, Genesis 12 is when Abraham storms onto the scene of the Bible. Genesis 15, and then all the way through the teens there in the book of Genesis, Abraham shows up. And there we learn what faith is, justifying faith, saving faith. Here's the first thing Abraham believed. Abraham believed that he and Sarah were gonna have a baby when they were really old. Imagine Sarah visiting the prenatal clinic while all her girlfriends were in the geriatric ward. Abraham believed that promise. He believed that promise. Another thing Abraham believed, he believed that he and Sarah would have millions of grandkids. Millions. You know, the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore kind grandmas. Get the guest room ready. He was given this promise when they didn't even have one. He believed. The passage goes on to say Abraham believed that God would be his shield. Jehovah would be his great reward. It goes on to say Abraham believed that if he left his homeland, Ur, in the land of the Chaldeans, that God would bring him to a new land. And in Genesis 12 and 15, we see Abraham believing, not always perfectly. Sometimes there's a little smile or a little smirk or a little impatience, but he believes God. And because of his trusting attitude in the promises of God, Abraham was credited with righteousness. Oh, there's one more though. It's the supreme thing he believed. And it's actually the thing you and I have to believe. You see, to go to heaven, you don't have to believe God's going to give you a million grandkids. To go to heaven, you don't have to believe that you're going to have a child in your senior years when you were planning retirement. Oh, no. But there is one thing that you and I, with Abraham, must believe. And that is through Abraham, God would send a worldwide Savior. Genesis 12:3 says, "All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." Paul later argues in Galatians that he was talking about a seed, a single seed, a single offspring spring from all of the seed of Abraham, whose name Abraham did not even know. And that seed, through that seed, God would bring the blessings of redemption. Today we know his name. It's Jesus. Abraham believed God for that promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We must believe in that promise too. But we know his name, and we know how he did it. Our works cannot save us. By faith in Jesus alone are we saved. And look what happens when you believe in this Jesus. The verse goes on to say, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, to credit with righteousness means that your bad works are assigned to Jesus and his good works are assigned to you and me when we believe. Imagine with me for a moment on an exam. I get an F, you get an A. But at the end of the semester, you give me your grade and you take my grade. I get the 4.0, I get the full ride scholarship, I get the invitations to the college, university, or tech school of my choice. And that is what Jesus does for us. He credits his righteousness to us as a free gift by faith alone. That's how it worked for Abraham, says Paul, and that's how it works for people like you and me. And now listen, Paul's like saying, all right, if you don't believe me, if you think I'm just pulling this out of my rabbinical hat and squeezing meaning out of words of the Old Testament, not there, well, this is how it was for all the Old Testament saints. Brings us to the next point. That is, salvation by faith alone is as old as David. Look at verse 6. He moves on. He says, okay, David. Look at your Bibles, verse 6. He says, David says the same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, I like how Paul does this because he's familiar with the law. He knows that the law of Moses requires a matter to be settled by the testimony of two or three witnesses. He had provided one by the name of Abraham. Now he moves on to a second, one named King David. And David was a prominent king of Israel. He ranks right up there, kids, with George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson. And Paul points out that David also, like Abraham, was credited with righteousness. Now, we all know that David was a man after God's own heart indeed, but there is no way we could argue he was credited with righteousness by his good works. Do you agree? I think we all could point out three blemishes at least. He murdered Uriah to steal his wife and commit adultery, and then lied to Nathan the prophet. Didn't tell Nathan about it. And here David writes as a forgiven man, not by works, by faith. Now this is where Paul stops for the sake of time. But he could have gone on. He mentions a preeminent patriarch by the name of Abraham. He mentions a preeminent king by the name of David. But he could have listed a boatload of other prominent people in the Old Testament. He could have said, hey, what did Adam discover in this matter? Adam discovered the promise of a savior in Genesis 3:15. Where God said to him that one would come who would crush the head of the old serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. Adam believed. He showed his belief in this life promise by naming Eve, the name Eve, which means mother of all living. He even anticipated that Eve's first baby might be that Messiah by naming Cain, naming him Cain, which means here he is. Adam believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul could have gone on. Paul could have said, what did Jacob discover in this matter? You might remember on his deathbed, Jacob looked forward to a coming Savior. He knew it was going to come from the tribe of his son, Judah. And in Genesis 49:10, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. Paul could have said, what did Moses discover in this matter? The Lord tells Moses this beautiful promise in Deuteronomy 18:18. Listen, he says, I will raise up for them, the people, a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Paul could have said, what did Isaiah discover in this matter? Isaiah looked forward to the man of sorrows. In Isaiah 53:6, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, Paul's just getting warmed up, or could have. What did Daniel discover in this matter? That 400 years after he served as a prophet in Babylon, after the temple was rebuilt, an anointed one would come, Daniel 9:25. Daniel believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what did Micah discover in the matter? He discovered in Micah 5:2 that the ruler of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. Micah believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, we're out of time, and I'm out of breath. Do you believe? It is not by your works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let us say no to boasting. Let us say yes to the Bible. Let us say yes to the message older than Abraham, older than David, filled among all the Old Testament people. I'll close with this story. Reader's Digest once wrote an article about this 67-year-old man named Bill. And in his lifetime, Bill had donated over 100 pints of blood. Over 100. In the article, Bill states, "When that final whistle blows and St. Peter asks, 'What did you do?' I'll just say, 'Well, I gave 100 pints of blood.' And then Bill says with a laugh, 'That ought to get me in.'" Now, Bill might have been joking, using a little humor, but if he was serious, he truly believes what so many people wrongly believe, that his good deeds will get him to glory. That is the gospel of works. But if Bill is counting on 100 pints of blood to get him to heaven, well, according to the Bible, Bill is trusting in the wrong blood. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus received by faith. And we pray there'd be no boasting at church, no boasting at home, no boasting in our hearts, that we would, if we must boast, and it seems we must, that we would boast in the Lord, that salvation is a gift, and it hinges not on my faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we would receive this gift by faith and all the blessings that come with it, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of being declared just, of being adopted into your family, and of having new sanctifying power that shows the results of God's kingdom in our lives. This is our prayer. Please hear us. We humbly pray. We ask these things by faith in Jesus alone, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.